Life is filled with many challenges, doesn't it? As we have seen, the preparation and the reminder of us concerning this world, that we're not going to live here forever, and we need to be prepared. But we're thankful that we serve a God whom we can go to, who watches out for us and he cares for us. And we continue to encourage you to keep Brother Larry and Sharon in your prayers as we remember who we serve and the power that he is able to exhibit. And even if things don't go our way, understand that what God decides is always the best. And sometimes we do need these reminders to help us realize that this world is truly not our home. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. O Lord, our God, we thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. Be with us as we continue to keep our brother Larry in mind, our heart. We bring him before you, Lord, because we know that you have the power to heal. You have the power to protect, and we know that you will comfort hearts and give us what we need in order to sustain us in doing your will. We pray that you'll be with us this hour as we open up your word, that our hearts will be receptive to the things that are taught, that we can be encouraged and keep our focus on accomplishing your will in our lives, knowing that you watch over us, that you care for us, and that you are at work. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to see these things and to move forward at your command. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been talking about this year the theme concerning being more than conquerors. And there is a lot to be said about that statement that is mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, and that's where the theme comes from. And then if you notice, power from the cross. And that is what makes us more than conquerors, is because of the power that exerted from the cross, that our Lord died and was raised from the dead, being declared the Son of God by that resurrection, as Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 points out, and that we have hope in him. And so as we reflect back on these things, as Paul was writing to the Roman Christians to encourage them to continue to faithfully follow the Lord, because it was all about bringing them to the obedience of faith, as these passages point out to us concerning Romans and the theme itself, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, talks about the word of the cross, and we are being saved by that power from the cross. And then as pointed out there in Romans 1, verse 5, about the purpose of the letter is to bring about the obedience of faith, and that faith is in God. And then he even ends with that in chapter 16, to bring about the obedience of faith, to remind them it's all about serving and carrying out the will of God in our lives. And that's why we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why Paul did what he did, so that our faith would not rest in the wisdom of man or mankind, but on the power of God. And what a great lesson for us to learn. In our last discussion, when we talked about being more than conquerors and how is that accomplished, it is by faith in the gospel. This message of salvation, this was that message that Paul was eager to preach. And why was he eager to preach it? Because he says that it is the power of God unto salvation. It is God's moral standard, is God's way of making us right. It is God's way for us to live. And that's what he meant by the righteous one will live by faith. We will live by what the Lord instructs us to do. So what else is involved in us being more than conquerors or overwhelmingly conquering? And it also is by faith in God. And if we examine the text or the book itself, again, that focus is on this faith of obedience to God. Obedience to the Christ. Obedience to the gospel. And this faith in God is really in his existence. The existence of God. And in that existence, we see several things of why it is necessary for us to believe in God. Remember in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, through him who loved us. And because it is through him who loved us, that's how we become more than conquerors. Through the love of God, that love expressed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is that power of God that saves us, that causes us to be right with him as we submit to his will. And so without God, there would be no existence of us. No existence of us. And in fact, our existence proves the very existence of God, our Creator. It does. When we really think about this, the very existence of us proves the existence of God, our Creator. How else can we be how we are? How we function? The things that go on in the human body. The things, yes, with the body, there's a lot of things that can go wrong, and sometimes it does. But there is a lot of things that is going right. And it didn't happen by chance. It happened by design of a great and awesome Creator. When we even look at the very parts of us, and I'm sure those of you who are in the nursing field understand that in your studies in preparation to be a nurse, to work in the health field, that they're still learning and discovering things about the human body and how it functions. It is marvelous. It is awesome. And so because of this, as Paul pointed out to the Roman Christians here in chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20, notice what the apostle says in this passage to show that our very existence proves the existence of God. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them." And the whole point is to stimulate us, to cause us to recognize that, how do we get here? Why are we so designed the way that we are? Somebody had to do this. We had to come from somewhere, because things that come into our existence, or things that are made and they function the way that they function, we know that there was a designer behind that who thought about it, put it together, and caused it to work. To be able to take the elements and the things that exist and to plug it into electricity, and then all of a sudden something functions. There was a designer for that. So it necessarily concludes that there is a designer for us. God made it evident to them For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You see, it is evidence. Evidence all around us, not only around us, but in us. That's the point that he's making. Several things expressed there. The eternal power, his divine nature, the ability to be able to think and reason the way that we do. And in fact, in several passages in the book of Romans, he talks about the idea of a thought. In chapter 12 there, he talks about we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we're to think soberly, righteously. And there in verse 3, so that lets us know that there is a creator. And so again, our existence is evidence of someone greater than ourselves. But here's the thing about this. It requires intellectual honesty and curiosity to investigate. That's what it requires. That's how it works. Faith works by the evidence that is presented and the examination of that evidence, or the thinking about that evidence, that causes us to draw a conclusion. And in drawing that conclusion, we're honest with ourselves. And when we are honest with ourselves of the reality of the existence of God, then our curiosity is to investigate and find out who this God is. That's how it works. God made it possible. Therefore, we can see without God, there would be no existence of us. Now we understand why the proverb writer says, or the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because it doesn't add up to say that there is no God. And so, when we think about these things in God's existence, you think about Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. As we read in the scriptures concerning the incident of Cain and Abel there, as Cain brought his sacrifices, his offering of the firstborn of his flock from their fat portions to God. And God accepted it. God had regards for it. As the rest of the passage says, the Lord had regard. In other words, the Lord had favorability towards the sacrifice of Abel. It was acceptable to him. He was satisfied with that. But on the other hand, with Cain's offering, he had no regard. It was unacceptable to him. Now here is the question. How did Abel know to offer a blood sacrifice to the Lord that pleased him? Number one, he was taught that. Number two, the recognition that it needed to be done. And number three, there is that within us to recognize that there is something greater than ourselves, more powerful, that causes us to want to worship, to exalt. And in this case, Abel exalted God to the point that he followed the instructions and offered this blood sacrifice that was acceptable to the Lord. Cain, on the other hand, did not do that. And because he did not do that and recognized someone greater than himself, and offered what he wanted to offer or what he thought would satisfy, unacceptable. And that's what we're seeing from these passages. So, how did Abel know those things? And when you contrast that with Cain's offering, Yeah, that tells us something. That it is evident within us and around us that there is a God. And even with Adam and Eve conveying this to their children about the existence of God, and Abel honestly following these things out. And he is approved by God. A good example of something like this, of this innate ability to worship, Acts chapter 17. Remember the Paul being with the Athenians? And remember all the monuments that was made to these gods? What is that saying? That the Athenians were recognizing that there is a being or creatures greater than themselves. And so in order to cover their bases, they made these monuments to recognize that. That's what it's telling us. And they didn't know the true and living God. And that's why Paul conveyed that to them. And some of them wanted to learn more. Others cast it aside. And there was a warning that came with that. And that warning was that God is demanding and commanding everyone, everywhere, to repent. Why is that? Because their lives are unacceptable to it. But they can be made acceptable. That's what we learn. And ourselves being the evidence of God's existence, as Brother Keith read to us from Psalms 139, notice in particular verse 14, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. When we honestly think about our very existence and the way that we are made, we're made with awe. And it's wonderful. Because we recognize the wonderful works of God. And so we praise Him for that. And that's what the psalmist is saying in the latter part of verse 14. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it. Very well. Does that not sound like someone who thought about it and then recognized how awesome they are and how they function, how they're able to see, how they're able to hear, how they're able to move about, how they're able to think and reason, that it didn't happen by chance? Someone greater than themselves did this. And he attributes this to God. Awesome. So again, our very existence and how we are designed expresses an intelligence of a divine being or power. That's what it does. That's why when Paul pointed out concerning bringing them to the obedience of faith, is because that faith in God will cause us to humble ourselves before him. To search him out, to find out who he is and what he requires. But here's something else in reference to believing in God and in his existence. As John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 points out, all things were made through him, and without him was nothing, anything made that was made. It causes us to recognize again someone greater than ourselves. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. In fact, that creation demonstrate this enormous power to create something from nothing. And that's what Paul writes to the Colossian brethren. Serve him. Why? Because he's the creator of all things. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, he's the source of it. For by him all things were created. See, verse 16 is explaining verse 15. That's what it's doing. It's telling us how that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, in other words, the source, because for by him all things were created. In heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is a passage that clearly states and shows us this enormous creative power. And this power, this enormous creative power, is a power that helps us to see that it wasn't haphazard. That it was this power that created things in the beginning. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31, the proverb writer is pointing out, as he personifies wisdom. Think about it. Wisdom then says, I was there in the beginning when God created things. When God set everything in order, how the earth would function, the lights, in other words, the sun and moon and stars, how they would be placed and what their functions would be. And then the plant life or the land life or the land that was created. And not only the land, the plant life, and then animal life. Notice, even in the order of things, you see wisdom. The preparation. And then man. And puts him in the garden. He has a place. See, wisdom is telling us that there is a God. And that God did these things. An awesome designer in all of these. And then what Paul does, going back to Romans chapter 1, and we talked a little bit about this, is we have to have faith in God's moral standard. Yeah, that moral standard. Why? The reason why is because that moral standard is the gospel. It's the gospel message. It is the gospel which tells us not only how to be saved and that we can be saved, but it also gives the directives of how to live righteous, how to be obedient in faith towards God by following those instructions. And then what he does in verse 18 and following, he shows us what happened when God was cast aside. That moral standard is not applied. You see the degradation of mankind. That's what the rest of those verses are doing. It's in contrast to God's moral code, God's moral standard. That's the purpose of the cross. That's why Christ died for us, is because of God's moral standard not being heeded. And man living out of how he felt and what he thought. And so, Romans 1 and those verses are showing there is a great need for saving. Because, as Paul said to the Roman Christians there in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You may not have lived or acted in the degradation that's listed in the chapter, but you still sinned. You didn't heed God's moral code. You didn't heed God's moral standard. Once you did that, you became tainted. You have a problem. Notice again, for the wrath of God in verse 18 is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Titus chapter 2, when Paul writes this letter to Titus and sends Titus to Crete, he talks about the grace of God. The grace of God instructing us to deny ungodliness. Why? Because that's what the wrath of God is against. And worldly desires. And to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner. Following in verse 13 there, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. The lawless deed is the violation of God's moral standard. So we need to be purified. We need to be cleansed. And the only way that can be done is through the blood of Christ Jesus. And then we end up belonging to God. That's what was done there in Exodus chapter 20 to the children of Israel when God gave the law. That was God's moral code for them to live by. And then you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. In the moral code of the new covenant, God is calling us to holiness. So we have to have faith in God's moral standard. If we don't have faith in God's moral standard, we're not going to follow it. And we're going to stand in the wrath of God. And God doesn't want that. God wants to save us. In fact, he even pointed out in the passage, remember there in verse 18, look at the latter part. People who suppress the truth. They don't promote it. They hold it back, knowing that God's moral standard is the right thing to do, but they suppress it. That's what was going on with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were suppressing the truth. There in John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48, they had gathered themselves to fight against the teachings of Jesus. And the reason why these chief priests and these Pharisees, why they did this, is because they knew what Jesus was teaching was right. They knew that and saw Jesus demonstrated the power of God by the miracles that were being performed, but they wanted to suppress it. Why is that? It's because they were wanting to suppress the truth to protect their status. Intellectually being honest, they would recognize and it would be pointed out and they'd have to deal with their unrighteous behavior. They wanted that power. That's what happened with the Roman emperors as well. Suppressing the truth to try to stamp it out. Why? Because in the preaching of the gospel, it is a recognition of another king. The ultimate king, King Jesus. They suppressed that. Wanted to stop it. Because it would put their power in jeopardy. And then you have many skeptics through the ages have been doing this. They suppress the truth all because they want to be recognized of how smart and how wise they are. So they follow their own wisdom. Then you go back to Romans 1, verses 18 and following, you see where that takes you. It takes you down a destructive hole. That's why it's imperative that we understand that it is only by faith in God, His existence, and by following His moral standard that we become more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer. Now, in my next lesson, what I'm going to deal with, it's in that chapter, all those things that we read before, that degradation. How do one get out of that? How does it impact a person's life? And how can we deal with this? That's the next lesson of being more than conquerors. Because many of us are plagued with this. Like I said, we may not have gone through the degradation of some of the things that are mentioned there in that chapter, but we're plagued by how I used to be. And it keeps cropping up. How do I handle that? And this book, and this theme helps us to deal with that. Because chapter one is there for a reason. And what are those reasons? But understand, it is by faith in God, in His existence, in His moral code or moral standard, that we become more than conquerors. There will be no other standard that will achieve what Romans 8, verse 37 tells us. If you will bow with me, a word of prayer. Lord, help us to see your greatness. Help us to see your existence. Help us to see that you are there. Help us to see your love for us. Help us to help others to see you. And to see that your standard is the best way to live. Give us courage. Help us to overcome our difficulties as we serve you and face the challenges of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian, you can become one before it's everlasting too late. God has provided this in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, outside of Christ, you're drowning in sin. And the only way to get out of that is by Jesus Christ, because in Him there is salvation. That's where you'll be saved. There's no other place that you'll be saved. It's only in Christ Jesus. And you have to have faith in Him. And then you have to repent of your sins, turn away from it, and then confess Him as Lord. And then be buried with Him in baptism where your sins are washed away. And now you are a child of God. And so as we think about these things, may it be your desire to turn to the Lord before it's too late. And if you are a child of God and you have fallen away, you want to return, we want to encourage you to make that happen by repenting, asking for your forgiveness from God, and He will do so. And if you want us to pray with you and for it, we will do that. That's what it's all about as God's family, as His people, because we serve an awesome God who loves us. And so if you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.